come this morning to the penultimate song of degrees. We approach the summit of the journey that the children of Israel have been taking through these psalms as they approached up to Jerusalem, up to Zion, as they approached to the temple, as they approached to the offering of a sacrifice on their behalf. Here they've come into the city as one people. And here, as they come to Psalm 133, they are at the summit. And we see this people gathered from among every part of the nation. Every place, all come up to the one place, one people together, to worship their God in one company. The psalm reads, Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Why did this people make this journey? Why did they come to Zion? Why did the Lord's people make the spiritual journey out of this world up towards God by faith in Christ? Why do they come by faith to Zion? Because there in Christ the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life forevermore. As one people in Him, they live and dwell in Him forever. Taken out of this world, out of the darkness of this world, the depths of this world, the sin of this world, the despair of this world. They're gathered by God as one company, united in His Son, clothed in righteousness, and blessed with everlasting life, life forevermore. What are you living for? What are you seeking? What do you think life is here below? Has God shown you the brevity of it? When you're young, life seems to stretch out before you. It seems a long time. But as the years go by and you soon reach adulthood and middle age and old age, you realize with tremendous force and inescapable power that life is fleeting. It flies past. And suddenly all the things you saw stretching out before you are lying behind you. Old age beckons and the grave awaits. What men call life here is but a vapor, a moment. It's gone in a moment. It's gone like a blade of grass growing up and cut down. It's nothing. And what there is of it in the few short years you and I may have upon this earth is full of misery. Whatever you may tell yourself, however much you may try to put on a smiling face, however light you may make of trouble, however much you may joke and laugh and try to enjoy your journey through this veil of tears, the reality is that life is full of misery. Death is all around you. Sickness is all around us. Despair is all around us. Trouble is all around us. So many experience life, as they call it, and all they are doing is enduring trial after trial and trouble after trouble. They go from sickness to sickness, bereavement to bereavement, battle to battle. They have enemies. They have encounters. They have disappointments. Even our friends and our families can let us down. Those whom we love can turn to hate us. This world is full of misery, and the misery that exists comes from sin. The sins of others and the sins of our own. Much of the trouble that comes upon us is of our own making, our own foolishness, our own rebellion, our own seeking after what we can gain here below without a thought for Almighty God. And we find that all that we try to gain is tarnished and brings sorrow with it. There is no true life in this world, in the flesh. And what there is fleeting and ends in a moment. But David's hope was set upon Zion. David's hope was set upon his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. David looked up by faith to that place from whence the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where are you looking? Where is your hope? What lies beyond the grave for you? This people that journeyed step by step, mile by mile, from their villages and towns around and about, up towards Jerusalem, as they ascended the mount and came as one company together here, travelled from many places and many circumstances. They each came from a different place, a different background, a different family, from different trials, from different circumstances. But they came to one destination, Zion. And they came for one cause, to bow down before their Lord, to bring praise and honour unto his name, and to seek his blessing. And what was true in the picture then, it's true in reality of all God's people. God has gathered and draws a people unto himself in Zion that are gathered from every tribe, kindred and nation in this world. They're gathered from every circumstance and every company. They are black, they are white. They are from every nation, of every colour, of every culture, male and female, young and old. God has sent his gospel into the four corners of the earth, and he gathers together a people who in themselves have nothing to unite them. Nothing whatsoever. There may be some who would get on with one another because they have a common interest or a common background, but they have nothing to do with others. There are so many things in this company of people that, naturally speaking, would set them against each other. Not only would there be a lack of unity, but there are so many causes of division. And we see that in the world all around us. This is a divided world. We see it in our age and generation increasingly, how divided people are. There is a common mantra that we keep hearing particularly in recent days, of being kind to one another, of not hating one another. Oh, how kind we should be of each other, how accepting we should be of everybody. People keep saying it because what they keep seeing is the very opposite. The more they speak of being kind, the more unkindness you see in society. The more they speak of loving one another, the more they hate one another. The more they speak of accepting one another, the more they reject one another. This is a divided world full of hatred, full of violence, full of warfare. You hear of it every day. And you may experience it firsthand every day. There's no unity in this world. And there's nothing to unite the people of God, naturally speaking. There are so many differences. We see this even in the churches. We can see this even in the churches in the New Testament days. What divisions there were at Galatia, at Corinth. What divisions there were which we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. How one sought this thing and one persuaded others of this persuasion and one thought that they should go this way. How at Corinth one cried out, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. I follow this man, I follow that man. Oh, I follow Christ, says another. They were all divided. Because the unity does not come from man. In ourselves, there are constant sources of division, even in religion, even in the churches, even amongst the people who would claim to each follow Christ. They divide over this point and that point and this practice and that practice. There's always one rising up above another, always one who thinks he knows better, always one who leads the people this way and that way. There's no unity apart from Christ and his gospel. But here David cries out, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why does he cry out with such joy at this unity that he sees when brethren dwell together? Why does he cry out about how good and how pleasant it is? Because he knew the opposite. His life was full of those circumstances in which he saw one another, even in his own household, hating each other. How he saw one another putting each other to death. How he saw the disagreement, the disunity, the hatred. And what joy he felt when he was wed with his brethren together in Christ. When God gathered them and God taught them and God revealed his Son unto them and God united them together as one. All different, traveling from many places to one place, to united together as one in one, in Jesus Christ. Brethren. How rare this is. We don't find this in the world. We don't find this in this world's religion. Any religion. We only find it in those people whom God alone has gathered and united as one in his Son. Only there. Because there, out of Zion, God has commanded the blessing. And only through his Son in Zion will this blessing and this unity come. But behold how good and how pleasant it is. What brings such unity? What brings such peace between a divided people? Christ and his gospel. The gospel and nothing else. Only Christ and the message of Christ in His gospel can take a people so diverse, so divided, so sinful, so weak, and gather them and unite them as one people in Him. Only the gospel can unite. And it can only unite because it blots out that which is of man and reveals that which is of God. The unity is in Christ and Christ alone. Whenever there is anything of us to be seen, there's a cause of division. Whenever we look to our will or our works or our thinking, our wisdom, for any merit before God, whenever we turn to our will, our works, or our wisdom, whenever we follow our ways, we will see division amongst the people of God. But when God takes us and crucifies us with Christ, and takes all that is of the flesh and destroys it, and blots it out and takes it out of sight, and shows us nothing but His Son, then we are one. Because there is only one to be seen. Only the gospel can unite. Not preachers. This unity will come through the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. But it's not the preachers that can bring unity. So often people will gather when the Lord raises up a powerful ministry, people will gather under a preacher. But it's not the preacher who's the source of unity. When it is, they are following a man. And when that man's taken away, the people are scattered again. We see this so many times in history. How many churches have been raised up and different preachers raised up and a company is gathered under that preaching, but when that man's taken away, the people are scattered. Because a number of them united under the man and his speaking and his oratory. Or they united because they saw a company gathered and they wanted to be gathered in with that company. Because they didn't want to be on their own. But they weren't gathered by God through the gospel itself. There were those who were, and those are the ones who remain. Because they're the ones who see Christ revealed in that message. But there are others who come and gather to follow a man and nothing more. It's not a preacher who can bring this unity. It's the message he preaches. And it's only when God himself takes that message and takes the words and preaches by His Spirit through that preaching. It's not the preacher. No preacher can turn the heart of a dead, blind sinner. But God can take the words He preaches and strike them as a sword into the hardest of hearts and break down the defences of the strongest resistor to His truth. God can come with just a word, one or two words spoken into the soul. He can come unto a dead sinner that shuts his ears under the sound of the gospel, who's doing all he can not to listen, not to hear, not to believe. And God can come and say, live. And everything that they try to do to stop is broken. And the hard heart is sliced in two and the light shines in. And the broken sinner falls down upon his face and lives. When God comes, He can take the worst words of a man, the feeblest preaching, and make them to be the most powerful declaration of Christ. The power is not in the preacher or in his oratory, but it's in the message he comes with. When God sends that preacher and puts His words in his mouth and causes him to preach Christ, then life flows forth. Unity is not in a church. Many will gather in a certain place amongst a certain company who have a confession of faith, and they say, we believe these things. And they will have a certain manufactured unity, but it only goes so far. There were a people gathered under the preaching of Paul at Corinth, but they divided. There were a people gathered under his preaching at Galatia, but they ate one another up. There are churches throughout the generations, gathered under the gospel initially perhaps, but which are full of trouble and division because man rises to the fore. The unity is not in the church. It's in Christ and his gospel that gathers his people into his church and unites them alone in him. Unity is not found in a particular denomination or a particular confession of faith. Men do what they can when God comes in his gospel and unites a people. They do what they can, as it were, to encapsulate that. To take the blessing they see, to take the truths they see, and to put them into a form, and to put them into words, and to put them into something that they can use to try to keep the blessing in that place and amongst those people. But God is not bound by any form of words that men put together. He's not bound by men. He's not bound by men's buildings or men's unions. There is no unity in churches or denominations. Nor is there unity in simply separating from error. We may know what the gospel is. We may know what the gospel is not. We may turn from this error and that error. We may turn our backs on Arminianism. We may turn our backs on works. We may turn our backs on frothy vanity in religion. We may turn our backs on the charismatic movement and on frothy music and emotionalism. We may turn our backs on this error and that error. But there's no unity in what we don't believe. There's only unity in the truth and in the gospel as God sends it by his Spirit. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. It comes and it goes. Preachers come and go. Churches come and go. And the gospel comes and goes. And we're called to follow Christ and to follow his gospel wherever it takes us. When God comes in his truth, he will open the ears to the truth, to the gospel, and we will know what the truth is. And we will know when one man speaks the truth and another man speaks against it. And though one may come into the same place where we've heard the truth, if another man comes in and preaches error, we'll know this is not it. And if to hear the truth means to leave there and go off and follow this man to another place and follow the truth here, we will go. Because the truth is not bound by men and their buildings and their confessions and their churches. It's in the gospel, wherever God sends it by his Spirit. How many there are that remain in dead churches and denominations because once they were blessed there, once they heard the truth there, or once their parents heard the truth there, they've always been there, their family's always been there, but then the gospel's gone. There's no power. There's no truth anymore. And yet they remain because this is where they once were blessed. And yet when God comes to them, as it were, like he came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and says, rise up and go to a country that you know not. Come, follow me wherever so whithersoever I lead if you. When God comes unto them and says, come out, they don't. Because they'd rather follow man than give up all and follow Christ. Unity is in the gospel. Wherever that gospel takes us and wherever that gospel goes. Arise, Jesus says to the sick. Arise and follow me. He came by the disciples. He came to them where they were. He came to them where they were fishing. There they were laboring away. And he came by and he said, follow me. And they dropped down their nets. They dropped what they were doing and where they were. And they gave up all and they followed him. Even though it cost them. Even though it meant leaving everything behind, when he came their way and they heard him in the gospel, they dropped everything and they followed him. Arise and follow me. Follow me by faith unto Zion. Israel in these Psalms left where they dwelt. They left, spiritually speaking, the world in which they dwelt. They turned from the darkness where they were. And they headed by faith up. They followed the voice of the Lord in the gospel. They headed up towards Zion. They went to the place of sacrifice. They went to behold a lamb offered in their place. They came as one company to stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, that God would come in the gospel and take us and bring us to stand still before him and behold the Lord Jesus. And when he says unto us, arise and follow me. Oh, that God would give us faith to follow, gazing upon him, looking under his work upon the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood, looking unto Christ alone. For there, in Zion, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This unity that comes in the gospel and only by the gospel, David likens to the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This unity comes down as ointment from heaven's height. It comes down upon the head, it runs down upon the beard, down the body, down to the skirts of his garments. Aaron here is presented unto us as the great high priest. He's a picture of Christ, the head of his church. And here Christ stands with his feet upon the earth where you and I are. And his head up in glory. And the anointing of his Father is poured down upon him. The blessing flows down over him from the head. Down upon all his body gathered in him. Down upon his church. Down upon that people who are wed to him, united to him, as the bride is to the bridegroom. The precious ointment is poured down upon the head, it runs down upon the beard, down to the skirts of his garment. Here we are at his feet, touching the skirts of his garment. Like that sick, impotent woman who touched the skirts of Jesus' garment as he went by and virtue flowed out of him unto her. She saw him come her way, and she knew blessing and life was in him, and she touched the skirt of his garment, and through that touch of faith, that glance, that look of faith upon Christ her Saviour, the blessing came down. And so this blessing, so this unity comes down from on high, from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the anointing oil pours down from him, down his beard, down his garments, to the skirts of his garments, to his people gathered in him, gathered up under his garment, wrapped up in his garments of salvation, wrapped up in his righteousness. Here is their unity. Here is their salvation, poured down from on high, from their head, from their Lord and Saviour, from the Father who poured out the anointing oil upon his Son. He pours it out and it flows down from him to every one of them who are gathered and united in him. The priest Aaron was anointed with precious oil. His garments were covered by it. His beard was covered by it. It flowed down from head to toe. And so Christ's garments are covered by this anointing oil from head to toe. This anointed being seen by his blood, which he shed for sinners. God anointed him with his Spirit, and he was led to go to a cross, a place of execution on the part of his people. And they in him were crucified as one with him. His blood was shed, his blood poured forth, and his blood covered them. Covered their every sin, covered their every transgression, washed them clean. Their priest went before them. He offered himself as their sacrifice. He was slain in their stead because of what they were and what they had done. Because, believer, of what you are and what you have done, he died that in him we might live. His people, all one, covered by his blood, covered in righteousness, covered by his garment of righteousness, are united as one in him. And through him, through that righteousness, through that garment, through that anointing, through the blood, they are one, united, precious in God's sight. At one point, this people looked from a distance and they beheld Zion up on a mount in the distance. They began their journey turning from their sin, turning from the darkness of this world. They began to walk up towards the city. As they reached the city's height and came into the temple, they saw the priest offering a sacrifice for them. And they looked and beheld what he did on their behalf. They looked and saw the Lord work wondrously in the sacrifice. But here, as they come in as one people into the city, united as one in Christ in Zion, they're no longer at a distance. They're no longer looking on. They're one with him. And not only do they see their Saviour crucified and his blood shed, but now they see themselves crucified in him. They see why he was crucified, because of their sins. And that being crucified with him, he bore their sins. He was made to be what they are, in order to take it away, that they might be made to be what he is, the righteousness of God. Paul saw this. He declared this truth unto those at Galatia who were divided, who were eating each other up. He pointed them to their one hope. He declared, "I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Paul live? How did he live? Because God in Zion commanded the blessing, life forevermore, and that life is in Christ who lives in Paul. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he lives. Because united in Christ, chosen from before the foundation of the world, Paul was always in Christ, in God's mind. But when Christ went to the cross, Paul, as he was in Adam, a sinner, a wretched sinner, became one with his Saviour. God took Paul's sins. He took Paul's sin. He took Paul's wretched nature. And he laid those sins upon his own Son. And united Paul with Christ such that Christ was made to be what Paul is. And God judged and slew his Son. Because the sinner, the soul that sins, must die. And because Paul now was united unto Christ, and Christ bore his sins, God slew his own Son. And he slew in Christ Paul himself. Saul was slain that Paul in Christ might live. The old man Saul was crucified, but the new man Paul rose again with Christ his Saviour. He was one with him. He was one with him in his death. He was one with him in the grave, and he rose again one with him in resurrection. And what is true of Paul, of Saul, is true of every child of God that God gathers through this gospel, united as one in his Son. We all died with Christ. We were all crucified with him because he bore our sins. Every one, past, present and future. He was made sin. He was judged. He was cast out. He endured the darkness. He brought in everlasting life and righteousness. We were buried with him, laid in the grave. The old man put away forever, never to be seen again. The flesh done away with. The scapegoat chased out of the city, out into the wilderness and done away with, never to return. The flesh was destroyed when Christ laid down his life. Destroyed, not improved, not cleansed, but destroyed. But the Spirit brought life forevermore. We were buried with him. We rose with him. When Christ rose, having cried out, "It is finished," upon the cross, when he was laid in the grave and then rose again the third day, we rose with him. Paul rose with life everlasting. God commanded the blessing. Because God took Saul's sins and laid them upon his Son, he bore them. He was made sin. He was one with him. He was one with him in death. And he is one with him in life. That sin having been taken away through the faith of Jesus Christ, when he was plunged into the darkness, when he was cast out from God's presence, when he suffered in eternity for the sins of his own, when he looked up unto his God and cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those sins were taken away. Why was he forsaken? Because of Saul's sins. Because, believer, of your sins. Was he forsaken, sinner, because of your sins? Did Christ endure the darkness by faith, looking unto his Father to bring him through the abyss, to bring him the other side for you? Did he die because you are a dead sinner who needs to live? Did he die because you pierced him through with your sins and your rebellion and your hatred? Did he die for you? Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Did Christ go into the darkness loving you and giving himself for you? Did Christ go into the darkness loving you and giving himself for you? Did he take the righteousness of God in judgment against your sin, that he might make you to be the righteousness of God in life forevermore? Did he bring in everlasting life? Did he cause you to live forevermore because of righteousness? Did he endure the righteousness of God in your place, as he did in Saul's place? This is what brings the unity. Every sinner chosen of God were brought to this place as one in Christ. And every sinner chosen of God will one day be brought to hear this message, to hear this gospel, and to have their ears opened and their eyes opened to hear the voice of the Son of God and to see him as their Saviour, as their priest, as their sacrifice, as their salvation, as their righteousness, as their life. They will be brought as one to know that he loved them and gave himself for them. They'll be brought as one to say, "God has revealed his Son in me. I heard of him with the outward ear. I heard of him in the messages. I heard of him. I read of him. But now I see him. Now I know him. Now he's revealed. Now I behold him. Now he's my Saviour. I know he loved me. I know he gave himself for me." And they will feel the blessing of God, as it were, come down upon them as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. They will feel the anointing oil. They'll know the application of the blood. And they'll know the commandment of the blessing, life forevermore, because it must come. It must come to everyone for whom Christ suffered. If Christ died for Saul, Saul had to live. And if Christ died for you, sinner, you will live. One day you will hear. One day you will see. One day you will believe and you will live. It must come, because God's word cannot fail. And God's Son cannot fail. And Christ's death will not fail. It will bring about all that he purposed. It will accomplish all that he purposed. It has done. When he died, when he cried out, "It is finished," everyone for whom he suffered, everyone's sins whom he bore, everyone for whom he died was brought into eternal life. And it's just a matter of time until he comes unto them in the gospel and finds them wherever they may be, whatever village, whatever town they're dwelling in, whatever corner of this world they're sitting in the darkness. The gospel will come their way and Jesus will come by and touch them and say, "Follow me." And they'll rise and walk and follow him and come into this one place, Zion, as one company united in him. They will hear. They will live. Because the Lord commanded the blessing. Oh, have you heard? These past weeks we've come and we've met you where you are in the darkness, wherever you may be. We've heard of our sin and our depravity and the troubles and trials in this world. We've heard of the people being gathered by the gospel and led forth on their journey to Zion. We've heard of the sacrifice and the offering upon the altar, the priest and the sacrifice, the blood that was shed. We've been brought here to this place of unity. But have you heard? Has God come unto you and said unto you, dead sinner, live? Oh, that God might come unto you and cause you to know as Saul knew, who became Paul, that the life which he now has, he has by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. Oh, may you be able to say, once I was in darkness, but Christ came my way, revealed himself unto me. He commanded life forevermore, because my Saviour loved me and gave himself for me. Because my Saviour loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.